Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking today on this subject, actually, of trauma. Sin is trauma, and trauma is sin. I mean, that's really, and the problem is how we react to trauma. And the whole world is going to be traumatized in the days ahead. And actually, it's in trauma right now. And it's ill-equipped to deal with the natural cataclysmic trauma of the earth because it's been traumatized away from the Spirit of God. And eventually we're going to talk about what that looks like, how that trauma works, how you overcome that trauma. And I like the word trauma. I've just used it about 10 times because it defines sin better than the word sin, because we've contaminated the word sin with our religiosity, with all the baggage. You know, the word sin carries all kinds of baggage. People think sin is an event. You know, like when the people elected to have a king, and they wanted him to be sworn in by Samuel, who was a judge and priest in that nation, they sinned. But when God talks about that sin, he refers to them as rejecting God by this act of electing a leader who could exercise authority. But he defines it as if it's the sin has already taken place. He said, because they have already rejected me in their hearts, they're now physically rejecting me and electing to have a president, king, prime minister. Doesn't make any difference. All the same thing. They want to have this man who this can exercise authority for their benefit. A benefactor who can exercise authority. They want that. And they want that because they have already sinned in their hearts. Christ talks about this principle. The man who lusts after a woman has already committed adultery in his heart. Tell that to Bill Clinton. You know, that's the way it works. What you call sin is the evidence of sin. The event is the evidence of sin. The sin is that your heart has already turned away from the Holy Spirit, the tree of life, and followed after this wantonness, this lust, whatever it is that you know, your greed. Stealing is evidence of sin. But now I said sin is trauma. And trauma is sin. So what is trauma? What is sin? Emperor Palpatine was telling us in the movie Star Wars. You know, we can use that as, you know, there's a story there. So we can use that as kind of a parable. You know, they're dealing with good and evil. And that dealing with good and evil in this parable, this story of Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker and Emperor Palpatine. Palpatine wants Luke to hate his father. And that makes him more powerful, but it draws him into the dark side. You know, that's so spiritually relevant. That's that closeness to the truth is just astounding. And, you know, it's why I didn't like the movie because of the special effects. I liked the movie because of the story. You know, this conflict between good and evil. And that's what we're dealing with. We're being drawn into the evil by hate, by judgment. Christ talked about this judgment. Judge not, lest ye be judged. And to draw near, the word sacrifice is from the Hebrew word draw near. Because that sacrifice in love, draws you near to the character, the name of God. But arrogant, self-righteous, I'm better than you, vanity, pride, drags you into the dark side. Now, dark side, trauma. What is, there are three things that we talk about in an article on trauma that I've been putting together. And we've got the tree of life. So one of the things is life that is equated to the good side. The thing that we are to be pursuing. The other thing is light. I am the light. You know, this is one of the things that Christ talks about all the time. But now even Satan is a light bearer. He carries kind of his own light, but what is generating it? That's an important thing, because he can appear as an angel of light. And the darker it is, the brighter he looks. That's right. The more in darkness you are, the brighter Satan can look. And the other thing is love. But like I say, my cat loves birds. But he doesn't love it like Christ loved us. Because the cat wants to devour the bird. And Christ wants to set us free. So that we can be free souls under God. So you got life, light, love. These are all equated on this one side. The antithesis of life is death. If you eat of the tree of knowledge, you get death. And you go into darkness. You're drawn into the dark side. You create a shadow. Trauma creates a shadow in your heart. And I'll show you how eventually in this talk. And it cuts you off from love. Love is power. It's the power of creation. You were created because of the love of God. He breathed life into you because of his love. Who have you breathed life into lately? Ah. Are you giving life? Or are you running off and saving your life? What happened to the guy who saved his coin? He didn't invest it out in his brothers. He saved his coin. He had it taken from him. The gifts of God are hot potatoes. You need to give them to somebody else as quickly as you can. And as wisely as you can. And I know that many of you are doing that some of the time. To some degree. But you need to hone your kingdom skills and do that even more so. And we say that my desire above all things is to share what I have learned with other people. Well, that sounds great, but is that really what we're seeing unfolding? Or are we carrying some baggage that's keeping us from really doing that wholly? And so, anyway, these are the things that we're going to look at. So, anyway, I talked about dreams in the last show. It's really going to be important that if you're just tuning in now, that you eventually get into the archives of these shows and listen to them all together. Because there was just one rabbit trail after another to each show, because we're trying to get to an infinite kingdom. And by circling out there, we're gathering people in, we're touching different people. Everybody, you know, I'm actually speaking to specific people a lot of times on the radio show. I don't even know who they are. I don't know their names. Half the time, I don't even know people's names anyway. I'm not good at people's names because their names are not who they are. That's like, you know, your certified grade A beef stamp. I always like to cut that stamp off if I see that. I don't eat beef with that stamp anymore. We eat our own beef. But I would cut that stamp off if it was on my meat. I didn't want to eat their ink. I suppose it's supposed to be organic. But, you know, arsenic's organic, so. Or natural. Arsenic is natural. There are other chemicals that are fine in nature, and organic substances are making poisons all the time. Poison ivy is organic. I don't eat it. So, anyway. But anyway, dreams. So I've had this dream, these dreams for the last three nights. Really unusual for me. I don't have dreams like that. I sleep like a baby. But there's things in motion now. And I'm hearing these people screaming out in agony. I see some other images in here. And like I say, a city, and people are trying to get there, and something's holding them back, like a barricade or something, but the barricade is not really visible, and suddenly they're being let go to approach the city, and as they approach the city, they cry out as if their children have been destroyed or devoured or killed. And again, go back to life, light, love. The antithesis is death, darkness, and hate. Hate is simply the absence of love. If you don't have the love of Christ in you, you will hate something. You will hate the Jews. You will hate the government. You will hate NASA. You will hate, because there's been a discussion about NASA on one of the networks. Somebody's bringing that up. You know, the fraud. Hate the fraud. You know, all this stuff draws you into the dark side. It isn't NASA's fault. It isn't the Democrats' fault. It isn't FDR's fault. It isn't the New World Order, the Illuminati. There's another thing people like to hate. It isn't their fault. It's your fault. That's right. You see, the kingdom of God is within you, and you're not letting it in because you're so busy hating all these other guys. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Now, I'm not saying that these guys don't have problems. But you're supposed to love those guys. Christ so loved the world that he gave, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that you might be saved. The word world there is constitutional order, system of government, used throughout that same gospel in reference to Romans Pax Romana. God so loved the Pax Romana of Rome that he gave his only begotten son that they might be saved. Well, he wasn't trying to save the institution. The institution was doomed from the inception. Now, again, we talked earlier about Rome. Early Rome, 500 AD, when they threw out the Tarquinian kings and set up a republic that was not quite a pure republic, but it's very much in line with the Israel Republic. They had their hearths and their decans, bodies of tin, and they didn't rule over one another. It wasn't a democracy. It wasn't even really much of an indirect democracy. The Senate was just a gathering of old men. They had no real legislative power. Their 12 laws, the 12 tablets, were pretty general. Not as well organized as the Ten Commandments, but, you know, it was just kind of a basic outline of what they were doing. You had to understand. They didn't describe in that, like the Constitution. The Constitution is not a godly document at all. Of the five major provisions that you are to have when you write a Constitution, if you are foolish enough to elect somebody, a benefactor who can exercise authority one over the other, you're allowed to do that in the Bible, but you're warned about it. Just like they were allowed to elect Saul, but they were warned that if you do this, this is where it's going to lead. is going to lead to he's going to take and take and take and take and take, including your sons and daughters, put them in harm's way. And then you're going to eventually cry out, and I'm not going to hear you. Which takes us to the article that I said I'd talk about, cry out. You'll see a picture, it's a famous picture on that page, of somebody walking like on a bridge, and their mouth is open like they're screaming, crying out, and their hands are over their ears. God's not going to hear your cries. And this is supposed to be, you know, the symbolism in this picture is like a dream. Because you won't hear the cries of others, because you're interested in saving yourself, God will not hear you. He can't. You're in another realm. He's not going to respond to what he hears. He knows. And that's what I was hearing in my dreams. I was hearing that crying out. Desperate. Crying out. This vision really doesn't have anything to do with the calamity that's coming. Although the calamity is coming because that vision is real now. That vision, that dream is real now. People are crying out for the truth. And they're getting bits and pieces of it, but they're carrying the baggage of their wealth of knowledge. It's simple. Love one another as I have loved you. Christ came to serve, wash feet, take care of the sick amongst you, and then reach out and take care of the sick Egyptians all around you. The church is an institution of charity. The altars of Abraham, the altars of Moses were institutions of charity, free will offerings to take care of the needy of society. Your feasts were not to fill your bellies, but to share. Passover, share with a bunch of families in a house. Feast of Tabernacle, Feast of Weeks, share with the ministers of charity. Your ministers are not supposed to be tickling your ears. They're getting your fingers out of your ears, getting the wax out of your ears, so that you can hear the cries of your brothers and your sisters all over the world that are desperate for the truth. Now, you're not the source of the truth. But if you're hearing from the Holy Spirit, you know the source, and you need to lead people to that source, which is the Holy Spirit. And the way you get there is sacrifice. Sacrifice your time. Sacrifice your energy. Sacrifice your day to share the gospel of service, of a voluntary kingdom of righteousness with others. Church services don't take place in a building where everybody's sitting in a pew. Church service takes place out in the homes and in the streets where people live. If the church, everybody claiming to be the church, everybody claiming to be a Jew, everybody claiming to be a follower of Buddha, were actually doing what those guys were actually saying to do, what Abraham, if all the Muslims who claim Abraham were actually doing what Abraham said to do and was doing, the world could face the calamities that are coming and actually dampen them. There would be a bubble of righteousness over the whole planet, and we could get through this transition as an easy birth. You know, I've known women who, you know, hemophiliac, who got pregnant, which it can be deadly for a hemophiliac because of the bleeding involved with birth. But at the same time, they were making spiritual revelations in their life. They were getting closer to the kingdom. And their birth was not only without any danger, with almost no bleeding, but with almost no pain. It was a calm and pleasant birth. It was miraculous. But of course, a hemophiliac is someone who's a bleeder by nature. You know, you have cutters, they bleed themselves. Hemophiliac bleeds themselves by nature. But that all went away when she became pregnant and was going to give life to somebody else. All that, you know, that's what cutters are doing. They're releasing their life. They're letting it flow out of them. They're mesmerized by that. They're not giving life. They're squandering it. And it gives them a sense of life as they see it passing out of them. But when this lady was going to give life, knew that she could die because of this pregnancy, was going to risk it anyway, her hemophilia went away. Just disappeared. And she had a milder birth, a more pleasant birth than almost anybody I've ever known. There are spiritual powers afoot all the time in your life. They mold and shape your life. But they're not all from the hand of God. But the reason they're not all from the hand of God is because you're not pursuing the ways of God, the righteousness of God, which a child could tell you. A child could lead you to this. You need to take a different stand, a different look, a different path. That's what repentance is all about. You need to look at things differently. Let's go back to the story that we started in the last show about the fellow who called up. And I talked to several people who have now met with that individual. And I think that that individual is actually getting some revelations. He's beginning, because of some of the things that he said, that shows me some fruit in awakening. But because he kept me on the phone about things that we all should know about, who've been on this network for months or years, and because he's still tempted by the idea that it's fraud that brought him to bondage and not covetousness. Now, I pointed out to him in the course of the conversation, you know, that I said, did you go to public school? Because he said that his parents didn't realize, and I really believe that the Holy Spirit is beginning to work in this person's life. But it's a process. The same as there's somebody else I'm talking to right now. He understands that there's a process going on. But there are also stumbling blocks, traumas in our life that keeps us from clearly going down the path. And it, you know, if you got this big, huge rock in the middle of the road, you have to kind of walk around it. But the rock is not there. The rock is there because we put it there. We put it there because we rejected the ways of God in our own life. And that rock that's blocking us will disappear at the moment of repentance. It's like Run, Fat Boy, Run. The wall you coming to that's stopping you from proceeding in the process is of your own making. But you made it through sin, through trauma. And what is sin and what is trauma? Sin is not, again, sin is not the act that we see in the physical world. That is evidence of sin. Sin is the fact that we strayed from the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We rejected the Holy Spirit. We blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. And we decided to do things other than the way of the Holy Spirit, which is trying to write on our hearts and on our minds every moment. And we said, I don't want that. I want to do my thing. And that leads to what we see as the physical sin. It's evidence that we have done that. So now we go back to that point where we rejected the light. We rejected the life. And we cut off the love. We go back to that moment. We face that moment and we walk into the light. And when we approach the light, there's an agonizing scream of pain and anguish and regret, sorrow. That's what I'm seeing in my dream. People are now approaching the trauma that led them to sin. And it hurts. It's painful. And I tell you this because I will walk with you in that trauma. And because I walked with that individual on the phone, I knew I had to go, but I knew I had to stay. There were two sheep at risk. Him and a sheep out in the wilderness. A woolly sheep. The sheep out in the wilderness died at the hands of a coyote. That he might live. That he might awaken to the simplicity of the gospel. That he needs not to hide in his own refuge. His own Basra. You can go look up the word Basra. He is to dwell in the house of the Lord. He is to put on the armor of God. He is to follow in the ways of Christ, who came to serve others, to set others free, not to save himself. And I know I am speaking to him. I know he is hearing this. But it is not from me that he needs to hear it. It's that Holy Spirit who's been talking to him all along. Showed him something, and it was painful. And so he invented, oh, it's fraud. We're going to tell you why it's not fraud. Why fraud, crying fraud, is the poorest strategy I can imagine at this moment. I'm sure I could come up with some other strategies that are terrible. Crying fraud. Fraud is not the problem. You need to identify the problem. And it's going to be painful to identify the problem. But you can get through this by the grace of God. We'll talk about that too when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, remember it said, because you were electing Saul, you go to Samuel 8, you can go read this for yourself in detail. Because you were electing Saul was evidence that you had already rejected God. That led you to think that it was a good idea to elect somebody who could exercise authority and fix things and be beneficial to you and your society. And this guy would have authority. He would be, you know, a king, president, prime minister. Doesn't make any difference again. This is a ruler who can exercise authority. And like in the United States, the president had very little power. The people were not citizens of the United States. They were citizens of individual states. And the individual states were mostly republics to a greater or lesser degree. Massachusetts is kind of weak on being a true republic. And a republic is not an indirect democracy. A republic is where you are libera res publica, free from things public. And if you read our articles on that, where we quote people like Tacitus, who points out the difference between the pure republic and what a republic can evolve into. First, an indirect democracy on covering certain powers, limited powers, which are limited by constitutions. And then eventually it becomes a direct democracy, or virtually a direct democracy, where 51% of the people can take away the rights of the other 49. And it's an illusion. They're not really taking away the rights of the 49. You've already followed what the Old Testament refers to as one purse. You put all your rights together, and you did this because you judged it was okay to take away from your neighbor to get something that benefits you. You decided that was okay, which now made it possible that the benefactors controlling the system that used to be titular leaders but are now men of power can take away from you because you said they could take away from others so that you could have free benefits. One of those free benefits is public education. Others is Medicare, Medicaid. I heard some interesting statistics last night, or actually early this morning. I listened to a couple of videos of Cruz. I was trying to think of what his first name is. I'm not big when I'm political activist, but I was listening to what he was saying and talking about Medicaid and Medicare and things like that. And he's pointing out that if you go on that, you're not going to live as long. Statistically, it's guaranteed that you will not live as long. The care is not going to be as good. The care is declining. I've actually seen this firsthand because we take care of elderly at times. Oh, just yesterday we were taking an elderly woman to. We were going to wash her feet and clip her toenails and stuff. This is a big problem with the elderly, is they get so they can't hardly reach it anymore. You know, they broke a hip and so they need somebody to do that, and we would do it. But we were too close to them. They didn't want that. We said, you know, look, we wash feet. It's okay. We could do that. No, we wasn't going to have it. So we knew somebody else who was kind of a stranger to them, and they agreed to go to them, you know, a professional, and they went to them, and they did it. But we drove them and took them over to the place where they could go and get this done. This is important. It's waiting on and serving other people. This is what we do. We would do a lot more of it, but we don't get much help from you guys because you're all out there thinking you're in the kingdom already because you're not, because you changed your name or you hated the system or you were traumatized by the fact that you discovered that you were in bondage and you were trying to blame the Illuminati and fraud and NASA and the Democrats and, you know, the Jews, the Zionists or whatever. I mean, everybody's got somebody to blame. You know, all that bigotry is just garbage. It's your fault. Write it down. That's it. It's your fault. You haven't repented. You don't love one another. You're so busy judging the others that you're blaming everything on, you know, the Nimrods of the world. You know, it's your fault. Now, if you repent, you will gain a power. You can walk amongst rioters and they will stop rioting. They won't even be able to move. And it's not your power because you don't, you know. That's the thing, is that you think, well, I'll get the power to do that too, because I see, you know, that's like Simeon, you know, or Simon the magician. That's the way we say the name now. The other way is the way the name was. But anyway, back to that name thing again. He saw this power and he wanted that power. The mere act of wanting the power keeps you from having it. Because the way the power works is it flows through you. And which goes back to what I said in the original show. What you need is a gigantic, gigantic spiritual enema. Because you're all plugged up with hate and anger and resentment. And you can't see the truth. We give you the truth and you can't even receive it. Because you're full of it already. That's right, you're full of it. Let it go. Let's cleanse that out. Forgive. And let it go. Okay. It's your fault to covetousness. Now, it doesn't take a theological degree, a law degree, or a master or doctorate or any of those things to understand that if you are sent or you send your children to public school, somebody else is paying for that education. You say, free education. No, there are light bills, there are teacher bills, there are PERS and pensions that all have to be paid because you sent your kids to get that service for free. And the way they pay that is borrow money, and then they pay interest, and then they take money from your neighbor to meet the bill. Your neighbor may not have any children. They didn't send any children out of school, but you're making your neighbor pay for your child's education, and you send men out that work for the benefactors who exercise authority. They send men out who exercise authority that will take your neighbor's house away if your neighbor decides he doesn't want to pay for the education of your children. You've taken his freedom away. You do not have a right to freedom. You should be in bondage. You are slothful in the ways of Christ. And not just in public. Public education is something almost nobody can say that they never went to public school. My kids never went to public school. I never went to public school. That's the way it has been for generations. But most everybody else in the world have gone to public education. Like I say, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out somebody's paying for that. Who's paying for that? Your neighbor. Why are they paying for it? Because they love you? No. Because somebody's going to force them to pay. Now, some of them may pay their taxes because they actually want to see the services and they love. But most people, they're forced to do it. They're not allowed the liberty of choice. You think that's okay. So, as you judge, so shall you be judged. The liberty of choice is taken from you. That's why you're in bondage. Because you've gone the ways of Babylon. You've gone the ways of Nimrod. You've gone the ways of Cain. You've gone the ways of Pharaoh. You've gone the ways of Caesar. You haven't gone the ways of Christ. Oh, you go to church. You sing songs. You read the Bible. You say Yeshua instead of Jesus. Or whatever it is that you think justifies you. But you haven't laid down your life for your fellow man. Now, admittedly, some of you have started to do that. You do care. I wouldn't be even talking to you if you didn't care a little bit. But your camel is loaded with baggage. You're not going to get through the eye of the needle unless you take some of that religious baggage off. People say, well, I'm non-religious. Because they look out and they see churches that say they are religions. But that's not the way the word is used in the Bible. As a matter of fact, their religion is the religion of the Pharisees. They got all their jots and tittles, and you say this word, and you say that word, and you say this phrase, and you say that phrase. But their Corban is making the word of God to not effect. So even if they knew the word of God, and they memorized the entire Bible from beginning to end, in Hebrew and in English, and said Yahweh every place they see the Gamma Tetron or whatever it is, the Yad Heh Vav Heh, they still don't know Christ because their Corban makes the word of God to none effect. Their Corban is their social welfare system. That's the problem. So, now what do? You need to come together, not forsake the gathering together, in love feasts. In other words, a social welfare program based entirely on faith, hope, and charity. That means that everybody in an actual congregation needs to be giving every week, daily even, a portion of what they produce, their time, their energy, even money, to the welfare of somebody else. Not only those in their congregation, but people they don't even know. Because what grace have you if you only love those who love you? Well, that's not really a big problem in most of our congregations, because more than half of the people in the congregations today don't really know what love is. They have an inkling. They have a touch of that. But they don't really know. If they really knew, they could walk on water. That's the kind of knowing of love that I'm talking about. The love that where somebody, where your shadow passes, people are healed. You there yet? No. Then you don't know love. You know of love. You know a little bit about love. But you don't know love. That's good news. Because you can learn to know love. You can learn to know and love one another. That's the process. What is stopping you from the process? Trauma. Sin. What's the sin now? What's the sin? Is it the event or that which led to the event? Sin is a spiritual event that manifests itself in physical events. A spiritual event that manifests itself in physical events. What is witchcraft? Witchcraft is change physical parameters, you know, double, double, boil and trouble, and mix the eye of the newt, and, you know, draw this pentagram, you know, burn these candles, chant these chants, change the physical world, and you alter the spiritual. That's witchcraft. That's the reverse. It's the antithesis. Just like death is the antithesis of life, darkness is the antithesis of light. And hate, judgment, anger, impatience is the antithesis of love. Love is what? Can you look that up? Love is patience. Love is bearing the agony and the pain. To see yourself as you really are. To face that wall, that trauma, is going to be painful. It's going to hurt. It's going to agonize. Tears, weeping, wailing, are evidence that you're in the process. Judgment, anger, self-righteousness is evidence you've stepped out of the process. Sacrifice is evidence you are in the process. Creating a daily ministration amongst people who are claiming at least to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness is evidence that you are in the process. It's not proof positive, but it's evidence. If you don't have a daily ministration, if you're not practicing pure religion, then that's evidence that you're not in the process. You've stepped away from the process. You go to church and listen to Joe Osteen, and you think he's great, that's evidence you're not in the process. That you've stepped out of the process. Because you've gone to feel good. You want to feel good. Seeking the kingdom of God is not going to feel good. It's going to be painful. But it's going to alter you. It's going to alter the world around you. The creative power of God is going to work through you. You're not even going to have any control over it. You're going to make demons shake and afraid. They will, if they want to kill your sheep, they're going to have to sneak in and do it. You know, that's just the way it is. There are messages in the events of your life that are trying to tell you something. And you may hear the message, but you may not know the message, know what you're hearing. You may misinterpret what you're receiving and run off thinking that I need to be free from this bondage I am seeing that I am in. And the way to do that is to cry fraud. No, it is not the way to do that. Your cries aren't going to be heard. He's already told you that. You're going to cry out, I'm not even going to hear you. How do you get your cries to be heard? You have to draw near the Lord so that he can hear you. How do you draw near? Sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice? Sacrifice of love for others. Boy, that will show you your patience. You know, become a minister on the network. That will test your patience. So anyway, back to the story where I didn't go out right away. I stayed and talked and told them things that I've said before time and time again. Because I was there with that sheep, another sheep had to die at the hands of a stalking coyote. We've never seen this before. So many, I mean, we've killed coyote after coyote, but they keep coming. That's the way it's going to be. They're going to keep coming. But how do we kill them? This is a test. Do we kill them with lead? Do we shoot them? You know, it was a miraculous shot that I got that one. That was chasing the sheep. But now there's another one. And there's another one, and another one. I have a little pouch on the .22-250 that I sometimes carry in the pickup when I go out and watch the sheep. There's only two bullets left. But I'll have to get more bullets to put in there so, in case I have to shoot them. But it isn't really, why can't we put a bubble of protection around those? I can tell you this. When I came into the field, the sheep were not there. They had run back up through another little gully and they're back in another hill. And I knew they were gone. And I said, well, where are they? And I eventually texted the guy who let them go. Where are the sheep? Are they up there? They're not out here in the field. And this is a huge field. It's more than a mile square. Hills and gullies. But they weren't where they would normally be. I couldn't see them anywhere. Well, they had run out when this one had been killed. It was still half a mile away from where I was, and I didn't see it at first. But he said they're out there. They should be out there, and you can't see them if they're up by this one area, because the valley is too low. And so I called them from half a mile off. Hey sheep, hey sheep. And they came. Miracles of miracles. They heard my voice and came. And they came together. They were not spread out, scattered flock. They came together. The coyote had put the fear of the Lord in them. And the rest of the day, they never left my eyesight. They were always within eyesight of me. And I worked out in the field, digging ditches, trying to get water, fresh, clean water, to areas that were dry in the desert. That's what I do. That's what we're doing on the network. We're trying to bring that water of life to people that are dry, that are crying out with true agony because they're approaching the trauma. You know, the word city in Hebrew, it means terror. City-states were something to be afraid of. You all live in a gigantic worldwide New World Order city-state. You all pray to benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. Some of you have stopped praying to the benefactors who exercise authority, and you want to go off into the wilderness and be separate. But do you want to love one another? Do you want to come together in a network of faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty, binding one another with that love, not with contracts? Do you want to become servants of your fellow man? Do you so love the world that you are willing to give your life that those that you don't even know and don't even love you might be saved? Because if you do, then you're coming in the name of Christ. If you're just saying Yeshua, you're not coming in the name of Christ. Yet the letters, Yod, you know, Shem, all these letters have meaning. And you can put those meanings together and you can come up with an identifying set of phrases that give you an inkling of the character of Christ. But you can do that by talking about parables and all the things that we've been talking about. But where you know him is where you have that relationship, where you're really being led by the Holy Spirit and you're actually showing the fruits of that Holy Spirit, because you're actually coming to cut an old woman's toenails or doctor the wounds. And most of the wounds we see in life are not wounds of the flesh. The wounds of the flesh are evidence of wounds of the Spirit. So how do you doctor the wounds of the Spirit? You help people face their trauma, their sin, that thing that makes them cry out in agony because they see it. Most of the people don't see it. They go to ear ticklers. They don't want to see their trauma. They don't want to see it. They have selective sin observation. They pick certain sins. You know, it's like Tom Sawyer, or actually Huck Finn, and Old Jim, feeling guilty about stealing fruit out of the farmer's field as they go down the river. They feel guilty about that. It's taking all that. Well, we're going to pay it back. Of course, yeah, like to who? It says, well, we ought to maybe give up eating certain fruits, you know, kind of as a penance. So they selectively decide not to steal any more persimmons. They're not going to steal any more persimmons. And this is the way they deal with the fact that they're stealing this food. And it's interesting. But anyway, and he says, besides, they won't be ripe for a couple of weeks anyway. Seek the kingdom. Figure out what that is. Follow the Holy Spirit. Come together in righteousness. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.